I've been married 8 years. 8 years. Yeah, it's exciting. And it took me about 7 years to figure my wife out. Okay, I still got work to do, but I struggled. I was frustrated for a while trying to figure out how to please my wife, okay? Like when it was a birthday or an anniversary, like what do I have to get to make her happy, right? Or if you get in a fight, there's always like that makeup gift, right? And so what is that gift for my wife? It took me about 7 years to figure that out. I tried everything. Like I tried flowers, right? Every guy thinks you buy flowers, everything's going to be good. Like, you just bring her home flowers. Not my wife. She could kind of care less about flowers. She throws them in a vase and forgets about them, right? So I tried flowers. Didn't work. I tried cards. So I would get, like, a really cute, funny card and write some beautiful, like, piece of poetry in it and try to be all romantic. And she would barely read it and be like, oh, thanks, honey, and, like, throw it away, you know? She's not the sentimental type. She doesn't, like, keep stuff in a little shoebox for life. And that's just not her. I tried chocolate. You know, I signed her up for, like, Ghirardelli, like, they have a membership club, and I don't know if she appreciates that, but that's not exactly what, you know, just pleases her. So one year, I got really inventive, and I wrote a song, okay, and I put, like, hours and hours, and I was like, this has got to be it, like, she's going to think I'm the bomb, like, she's going to fall in love with me all over again, she's going to want to renew our vows, you know, she's going to just fall in love with me, and I wrote this song, I got it professionally recorded, like, it took hours and hours. Do you want to hear it? I actually brought a little clip. I don't know if you guys want to hear this. Yeah, okay, let's play it. I brought a little clip of this song.
Getting old, so I'm told that our love will soon grow cold. But baby, it's true, I'm still in love with you.
I use baby, I mean, come on.
So in love with you.
Alright, you can stop. I mean, that's like a top 40 song, you know what I'm saying? That's a good song. So I'll never forget, she's in the car, and I'm so excited. Like, I labored, like, this is from me to her. We've been married for years. I've never written her song. And I put it in, and she's like, oh, that was nice, honey. Like, what? That's it? She has never listened to that song ever again. In fact, when I told her I was going to play it tonight, she was like, oh, we still have that song? Like, are you kidding me? Like, most other women would think that's amazing, right? And she was like, I could care less, really, you know? And then I discovered it. I discovered it. Like, I figured it out. I got her. Like, I figured out what pleases her, and I brought it tonight. You ready for this? This is it. It's a very exciting thing in my life. Ready? Candy. Now, this isn't just any kind of candy. This is Haribo gummies, okay? Now, this company makes, like, a buttload of different kinds of gummy bears, right? These are the Twin Cherries, one of her favorite. I discovered that if she was upset at me, birthday, anniversary, I better have a bag of this stuff, okay? I become like her prince in shining armor. I become like a Spanish novella star. Like, I can do nothing wrong, okay? I become irresistible to this woman if I bring her these. I mean, we could have fought. She could be mad as could be. But if I come home all cute and I'm like, but honey, look what I got you. It's like, it's over. The fight's over, right? This brings her so much pleasure. It took me 7 years to figure out. I bet some of us tonight feel like that with God. Some of us feel like, God, what do I have to do to please you? God, what is your will for my life? God, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Even as Aaron kind of spoke to that today. And you're searching. And for some of you tonight, that seems so ambiguous. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for 7 years. And you still feel that in your heart. Like, God, what am I here to do? What is your will for my life? What is the purpose of my life? I mean, teachers give clear directions. They give homework. Bosses give you clear tasks. But it seems like with God, we're waiting for something to be written in the clouds. Or it's this cryptic message somewhere in Scripture. We wonder, God, what is your purpose? What's your will for my life? There was a survey that was conducted. And they asked a bunch of people, if you could have FaceTime with God, what would be the number one question you would ask them? And by far, the highest answer was this. If you could spend time with God and ask him any one question, it would be, what is my purpose here? That took precedent over, is there life after death? People would rather know what's their purpose here than is there life after death? And some of us feel like we're trying to put together a puzzle without the top of the puzzle box. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Can you imagine putting together a puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle, without that picture on top of the box? Some of you feel like that's your life. You're trying to put the pieces together, but you don't have a clear picture of what the purpose of your life is. In fact, I bet some of you feel like this. My son, he's 5. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. She'll be 2 here in a couple months. But every time we go to a restaurant, you guys remember these where you get the connect the dots and then you connect all the numbers in a row and you see a picture, right? And my son loves those and I love it. He thinks he has to start at 1 and 2 and 3 and he counts and then he can see this picture. And I bet some of you feel like that's your life. You don't see the picture. And you view your life as a series of decisions and choices and events. And as you walk through life, you're trying to put the pieces together to see the big picture. So every decision you make, you're like, God, is this from you? And every little detail, some of us go overboard. But my guess is we start seeking God about all of these little details because ultimately we're wondering, God, what's the big picture for our lives? For you tonight, I bet you for many, it's about your spouse. Right? I mean, some of you guys came here tonight to try to find that person, right? You're like, that's cool, these guys are going to be here and they're special guests and all that. And I do love God, but come on, I don't get dressed up like this normally, you know? Like, I got a purpose tonight. There's a little hidden agenda here tonight. And so you come and you're that guy, right? And you came tonight and you're praying about like 7 girls in the room already. They don't even know. Like, you haven't asked any of them out. They don't even know who you are. But you're like, you have 7 in your mind. Like, God, one of the 7. Is it Sam? Is it Jessica? Is it Rachel? Right? And you're praying. You're begging God that God's going to show one of them to you. Like, this is from, and you're taking Genesis chapter 24, like, really seriously, right? You're like, God, if it's Jessica, when I get to renovate, if she brings me a glass of water, then I'll know she's the one, right? And some of you girls are like Gideon. You're like throwing your fleeces out there. You're like, God, if John comes up to me tonight and he tells me that purple's his favorite color too and that he likes Chinese food, I'll know it's from you, God, right? And every little detail of our life, we're like, God, show me because I want to know the purpose of my life. What is your will for my life? And it goes above and beyond a spouse, it's work, it's ministry, it's college. Should I go to this college? Should I stay at UNM this year? That next decision in your life, and it's like a dot because you're trying to figure out the picture. So every little dot, you're begging God to make sure to confirm that that dot's part of the picture. And some of you take this so far. This is what we do. You're like praying about your spouse. So you, all of a sudden you become a man of God's word. You're like, God, is it Jessica? Right? And you're like just every day in the word. You're looking for a verse. And, you know, one day you wake up and you're like, God, is it her? And you turn to Proverbs 21. That's your devo for the day. And chapter 21, verse 19 says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a crabby, complaining wife. And you're like, God, I reject that devo this morning. That's not from you, right? The next day, your devo is in Malachi chapter 2. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. God, what does that mean? Is that Jessica? I'm so confused. And sometimes you're more confused because you're seeking God about all this. You don't see the big picture. Some of you are so extreme about this, like every little detail. You've met people like this, right? So you're like, hey, bro, after Renovate tonight, we're going to go to Frontier. You want to join us? Let me pray about that. Like what? You need to, like, is that, like you're going to seek God about going to Frontier. Like, in case it wasn't God's perfect will, like maybe God's perfect will is McDonald's tonight, you know? And that's God's permissive will and you want to make sure you're on God. Right? Like, what? That makes no sense to me. Then they end up going to Frontier like, oh, so cool. God said it was cool that you came tonight. I'm glad. And I've always wondered people like that. Like, what are you going to do when you get married? You know, your wife's like, take out the trash. You're like, let me pray about that, honey. Like, that's not going to work. You know what I'm saying? And they want to seek the Lord about every single little detail. And I've spent so much of my life wondering the answer to this question. What is my purpose, God? What is your will? How do I please you? And some of us are like, ah, God, just tell me. Why am I here? Well, I came all the way from Phoenix to tell you this. It's easier to understand God in many areas than women. All right? Tonight, we are going to see God made it so clear for you. This will be like the package of Haribo gummy bears for your spiritual life tonight. You'll see the big picture. It's like having the top of that puzzle box. You'll see it. You're not trying to connect dots blindly. God intended you. He clearly spelled out your purpose, his will for your life on this earth. It's no secret. God made it so clear. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? We're going to discover this tonight. Acts chapter 1. Here it is. Here's why you're put on the earth. Here's why God saved you. Here's why this is what God's will is for your life. This is your purpose. This is every single day what we ought to ask God to do through our lives. It's chapter 1, verse 6. Then they gathered around him, his disciples are gathering around Jesus. They asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So just pause there with me for a second. You need a little bit of background info. Jesus had already come. He had lived an incredible life, sinless life. He had 3 years of ministry. He was crucified. He rose again. And then he's walking around Jerusalem for 40 days, resurrected. And before he's now going to ascend, Luke records these final words between him and the disciples. So they are asking this question, an important question. Are you at this time going to restore Israel? And Jesus says, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the events or the dates. But notice verse 8, but you will receive, say it out loud, what's that word? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen tonight, that's your purpose. That's God's will for your life right here, right now. You are called to be a witness. Here's the disciples. Jesus, what's next? Jesus, what's the future? Jesus, we want to know times and dates and little decisions and events coming up. Jesus says, forget about that. I have called you to go be witnesses into the world for me. That's what's up. That's what Jesus had to tell his disciples. That's your mission. That's the commander-in-chief calling his people. And I believe that commission stands still, or still stands for us today, for you and I right here, right now, living today. That is still the same calling for every single person that claims the name of Jesus. This is the answer. God, how do I please you? Maybe you came tonight and you're struggling with that. You have a decision and you're seeking God. God, is this your plan for me? And God's calling you to step outside of that little decision, that little connecting of a dot, and see the big picture. Listen, I called you to be a witness. That's my will for your life. That's my purpose for your life. You don't need FaceTime with God to find out God's will for your life. Jesus made it so, so stinking clear. Here's what I want you guys to do. Go be witnesses. Now, naturally, we ask, what does that mean to be a witness? And two, how do we actually do that? And I think it's so important that we break this down. What does it mean to be a witness, and how do we do that? How do we live our daily lives and what God's called us to do and be faithful witnesses? Well, if you like to take notes, jot down the word, next to the word witness, jot down the word martyr. Because in the Greek, that's what this word is. It's the Greek word martys. And what it simply means is someone that would be called into a courtroom to give testimony. It's a legal term. They were to give testimony to what their eyes had seen. Are you following me on this? The disciples had seen Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus die. They saw Jesus be buried, and they saw him rise again. And here he is right in front of them. And he says, listen, here's your purpose. Here's your mission. Go tell people what you've seen about me. And that's exactly what they did. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. That's what the whole New Testament is about. Is this group of guys that were petrified of the religious leaders before Jesus rose. Jesus rose, and all of a sudden they were transformed, and they went to the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming simply this: Jesus Christ was sent by God. He was the Messiah. He died brutally, though innocent, and he is alive, and we saw him with our very own eyes. And they were so adamant about this witness. Listen, they died. They were willing to lay down their lives. They bared witness to these truths to the point of death. That's why we got the word martyr. And how we understand it is you would bear witness to the death. Let me tell you how some of these guys died. Matthew and Paul were beheaded. James was killed with a sword. And the historian Eusebius tells us that the executioner, when he was killed with the sword, was amazed because he refused to recant that he had seen Jesus risen again. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was hanged. Philip, Nathanael, and Simon were all crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death. Matthias was stoned while hanging on a cross. James was thrown off a temple and then beat to death with clubs. Thomas was thrust through with spears. He was burnt with red-hot plates and then burned alive. That's what being a witness is all about. Bearing witness to the truth of who Jesus was and his work to the death. And that's what you and I are called to do. To tell people that's it, folks. Listen, all you're called to do, your mission, your purpose is to tell people Jesus died and he rose and he is alive and he is Lord of everything. That's it. That's your mission. It's so simple and clear, right? I love it. So much easier than trying to figure out what pleases my wife. Like, Jesus made it so stinking simple. Now, Jesus died. That's a fact. And we know that. Even secular historians believe that Jesus, in fact, died. And if you've read the gospel accounts, it's unquestionable whether this man died. Jesus was betrayed by his own. A group of religious leaders took him, and they had a kangaroo court. They broke their own laws. They covered his face with a cloak, and they punched him. They spit upon his face. They mocked him. They turned him over to Roman guards, who did much the same, spit at him and mocked him. And then they took a crown of thorns. They fastened it on his head with thorns inches thick and deep, and put it on his head. They took something equivalent of a walking stick and began to hit him mercilessly in the face, driving those things in there. And we're told, I've read a book by a forensic pathologist who goes into detail describing the different nerves in your head and the excruciating pain that Jesus would have suffered from the crown of thorns. And then he was taken and he was beaten by Roman soldiers, the worst soldiers of all. And these guys beat him mercilessly with a cat of nine tails. And I actually found a guy online who spent years trying to recreate a cat of nine tails. And I brought it with me and I wanted to show it to you because I think visuals help. But this guy spent like 4 years of his life trying to figure out what a cat of nine tails is. And I mean, I encourage you after service to come try to pick this thing up. And history tells us that there would have been two Roman soldiers. Jesus would have been tied and tethered to like a post of some sort. And they would have both taken their turns swinging something like this across his back with metal on the end and bone and glass built into the straps. And we're told 39 stripes Jesus endured because 40 was considered death. Then they put a cloak on him and they tore it off his back. And then Jesus was compelled to bear a cross, 100 pounds at least, we're told, and the Son of God could not hold it. Do you realize that God couldn't hold the cross and someone had to come and help him? And he walked up that hill, Golgotha, and we're told again, I encourage you to study the nerves in your wrists and your hands. And as the nails would have pierced his hands, the excruciating pain is already, his body was exposed. His ligaments were lacerated. He was probably already bleeding inside internally. And against that rugged cross and the pain from his hands and his feet and keep gasping for air. There's no question in my mind that Jesus died. And some would try to write that off and say, oh, Jesus didn't die. And some have proposed this theory called the swoon theory. And they said that Jesus didn't really die. And that's how they kind of get rid of the resurrection. Because they say, well, Jesus never actually died. He kind of snuck out of the grave. I think that's a greater miracle. You hear what I'm saying? Did you just hear how I just explained how this guy was treated, Jesus? Now imagine Jesus, right? 2 days later, shows up. We're told that he appears to the disciples. Hey guys, what's going on? Like if I'm a disciple, I'm like, get this guy to a hospital. And Jesus is like, no, it's cool, guys. This is all part of my plan. You're like, no, this is not good. No, I'm the Messiah, remember? Oh, blood gushing from his body, you know? No, cool, go die for me, guys. I rose again. Like never would have happened, right? Jesus died. God came to earth for my sin, your sin, the heinous crimes that we have committed against the Son of God hundreds and hundreds of times. And he died. That's what we're to be a witness of.
We just tell people Jesus died. He was murdered for us. And that he rose. You know, I discovered most Christians aren't prepared to give a defense for the resurrection of Christ. I've asked a lot of Christians, even in the past couple weeks, being that it was Easter. I said, if I was to come to you and say, give me evidence for the resurrection, almost unanimously, everyone I asked could not give me one piece of evidence. Meaning that we're not prepared to bear witness to this incredible fact. I wasn't there. I didn't see Jesus after those 40 days. I didn't get to hang out with him. So I better know. In fact, Paul says this. Paul said, if the resurrection didn't happen, listen, you and I are to be most pitied. That you sitting here today, me standing up preaching this, are the foolish people of this world. And the best thing about tonight is the coffee. Like if Jesus didn't rise again. Like who do we think we are? Is this like zombie apocalypse? Are you going to now tell me that Twilight was based off a, you know, real story? You know, like really that Jesus, dead men don't rise, right? Let me give you a couple of pieces of evidence. This is just a sampling, especially for you that aren't ready to give a defense for this, because this is so vital and so important. Number one, there were skeptics. For instance, James. James was Jesus' brother, and he, during Jesus' lifetime, did not believe in Jesus. Like he was like, I don't think you're the Messiah, Jesus. You're my bro, right? Now imagine, what would it take for you right now? How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand. Okay. What would it take for you to convince your sibling that you are the Son of God? Like, what would it take? How would you try to do that? So guess what? Yeah, I'm the Messiah. Right? Like, it's going to be pretty rough. Well, James didn't believe it. You know what it took for him to believe? Jesus dying and then showing up and say, hey, James. I'm the Messiah. What? Right? And James, we're told, history tells us, died a martyr's death. He's like, I saw him. You can't tell me I didn't see Jesus. So even Jesus' skeptics became believers. Another piece of evidence is the appearances. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said this. He wrote this about 20 years after the resurrection. He said, listen, Jesus appeared. He walked the earth for 40 days. He didn't like just like disappear. We weren't like, where'd Jesus go? Oh, I don't know. He rose again. No, he walked around Jerusalem for 40 days. And Paul says this. He said he appeared multiple times to different people. And at one time, he appeared to over 500 people. And Paul said this. They're still alive. Go ask them. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that could say, yeah, we saw Jesus. He's alive. The appearances. How do you explain that away? That hundreds and hundreds of people. Number three, the burial. The burial by Joseph of Arimathea. Now, you have to understand, a criminal that was crucified, typically, they were not given a proper burial. And they would be taken outside the city gates. And they would be placed in a mass grave. But all of a sudden, here comes Joseph of Arimathea, a religious man who the Bible says had a new tomb cut out for him. And Joseph of Arimathea would be kind of like a state senator today. So everyone knew where Jesus was buried. So if Jesus didn't rise again, if that grave wasn't empty, they would have went and exhumed the body and said, he didn't rise again, he's dead, see, right there. Like they knew where he was. Number four, and probably one of the strongest pieces of evidence that's impossible to explain away, is the disciples all willing to die the deaths that we talked about. All of them. Now you say, wait, people die believing something all the time. Yes, but you're saying, if that's your defense, you're saying that disciples created and crafted this lie. They stole him out somehow, even though there were about 16 Roman soldiers and the stone was 2 tons. Somehow they stole Jesus out. They knew that he was really dead and then all willingly died believing a lie they made up. It's impossible that not one of them would recant, and that thousands and thousands today still are dying saying, this is real. Jesus died and proved himself to be able to forgive sins, that he was the Son of God. He rose from the dead. Amen. And listen, you can't show people that. You know what I'm saying? Some people say this. It's been accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, but I don't know that it was him. But some people say, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That is so wrong. Can I just correct that tonight? How can you show people this? Like if I go make a PB&J for a homeless person, how am I showing them the brutal death of the Son of God? Right? Like if I'm the only person in my peer group that doesn't cuss and have premarital sex, I'm not showing them the resurrection of Jesus. Like I'm showing them the power of transformation that can happen. But I have to bear witness. I have to use my mouth. Paul said, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? Faith comes by hearing. We have to tell people the gospel unashamedly. And I believe that lips and life have to agree. Don't misunderstand. And this is so hard, isn't it? We can get so excited in the context of a safe environment. And, you know, I get really excited and passionate about this. I pray that God reveals this to you tonight. I've asked God to give me the lips, the tongue, to communicate effectively God's purpose for your life. But it's so hard. I know it's hard in our real day-to-day lives. I find that I tend to focus more on the church and promoting the church, honestly. I'm a pastor, right? So I'm always promoting the church, like, go put this bumper sticker on this, go wear this t-shirt that I made for this, and there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, or here's a little flyer that has our church, come to our church, come to our church, my church is cool, my church is better than yours, my church is better music, our preacher is better, right? And we promote our churches, and we promote our churches, and there's a place for that. But sometimes I fear in my own life, it's unbalanced, I'm promoting the church and not Jesus. The church is meaningless without Jesus. You know what I've discovered? God exposed my heart. You know what happens when I'm promoting the church? Who's the church? Who's the church? We are. So who are we promoting when we're promoting the church? Us. Hey, guys, come to me. Like, mine's better. Right? Like, and I understand we preach the gospel at church, so we want people to come to. I get all that. Trust me. But I'm always telling our church and our congregation, like, promote Jesus. If you pass out a card, talk to them about Jesus. Don't just invite them to church. They might never get an opportunity to come to church. Tell them that Jesus came and died and rose again. Sometimes we focus on philosophy and apologetics and all of these things. And all that stuff's great. And I believe in all of that stuff. It has its place. But we don't speak Jesus enough. I've been so convicted of that in my life. I don't just say Jesus. And here's why. Here's why. End of the day. Bottom line. You know why? I don't believe it's powerful. I don't believe, like 1 Corinthians said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't have to make it clever. I don't have to be really smart. The Bible says that the gospel that Jesus died and rose again is the wisdom of God. Are you hearing this? Like God, when he's going to put together all of his power and all of his wisdom, his brilliant, majestic, magnificent mind, and how he's going to save humanity, he packaged it in this crazy, foolish thought. I'm going to send my son to die, and then he's going to rise again. That's the power. That's where the power is. And sometimes we want to talk about this and talk about that with people in our spheres of influence, but all we have to do is be a mouthpiece to the gospel message that Jesus came and he died. You don't have to invent anything. We've forgotten the power of Jesus, the name above all names. Herald that, proclaim the name of Jesus. You know, Nate and I got to go to Africa a couple years ago. Amazing, amazing trip. And you've probably all been to a zoo, right? And you've seen a lion, right? And lions are usually so disappointing at a zoo, aren't they? Because they're like sleeping, right? And there's flies all around them. They're yawning. And it's just so pathetic, right? Well, Nate and I got to go to Africa. We got to go on a safari. And there's this massive reserve, like just, you know, endless amounts of acres of land, and these lions are just out in the wild for the most part, right? And we got to take a tour bus, and we're on this bus, and we had our windows open. I'll never forget, man, we spotted a lion, which is like everyone wants to see a lion on a safari, right? And that lion was probably from like here to the sound booth from our bus, okay? Like a lion, dude. And so we get there, and we open up the window, and we're just looking at it, and this thing's just like, and it's like, man, I'm going to take the bus down, right? And you're like scared. Even though there's a bus between you and there's a tour guide with like a rifle, you're still scared, right? Like somehow that lion's going to fit in the window and just tear your head off, right? And Nate gets really smart, and he starts taunting it. He started taunting it. He reaches his hand out the window. He starts banging on the bus. And I kid you not, the lion starts, like, and we all, like, literally, oh, like shouted, you know? Like petrifying. Here's the point. You want to see a lion? You want to see a lion do its thing? Put him in the wild. Watch his power. And that's what I'm saying about the gospel. Don't tame the gospel. Don't tame Jesus. Let him go. Let him rage. Let him do his work. When we just say the gospel, there's power in the name of Jesus. And if I want to see the power of God on display, all I got to do is speak the gospel. That's what saves people. Let it loose. Don't be scared. Sometimes it should feel foolish. The Bible says that's okay. Like, really? That Jesus died and rose again? Really? That's the gospel? Yes! It should sound foolish to you. That's what 1 Corinthians said. Like, it's the foolishness. It's the foolishness that God has chosen to confound the wise. Doesn't need our help. Doesn't need our assistance. Doesn't need us to be clever. Just let it go. Just get the gospel out by all means possible. I believe it's an emergency, guys. People are going to hell. You know, there's still billions of people that haven't heard the gospel. Just the simple truth of the gospel. Billions of people moving to Phoenix. We've seen about 4 people in our church come to know Christ. That we just did this interview and this video for our 1-year anniversary, and 4 people had never heard the gospel. Like in our own country. They didn't know the simple truths of the gospel. There's 4,000 churches closing their doors every year and only 1,000 new churches starting every year. The average in our country is 2.7 million people that stop going to church every year. This is an emergency. And it's not about our cleverness. It's not about what we can put on. It's not about any of that. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's up. Now, as we close, let me just talk specifically, how do you go do that? How do we actually practically do that? I hope tonight you've seen it afresh. You've probably read that scripture. You've probably heard that scripture 100 times. But somehow you find yourself still trying to connect dots and trying to figure life out and try to put it all together. And God's saying to you, stop. I already told you. Just be a witness. How are you doing with that? Proclaiming the gospel message to the world. How do you do that? Let me give it to you right now. Do it everywhere and anywhere. That's it. How do we do it? Everywhere and anywhere. Listen, you don't have to be a professional. You don't have to start serving in your church. You don't have to start going to seminary, school of ministry. Wherever you are, be a witness for Jesus. Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said this. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now listen, the book of Acts tells that story, okay? And you know how it happened? You know how they ended up going from Jerusalem all the way to the western part of the empire? The power, most powerful city in the world? Paul brought the gospel there. And you know how he got there? In jail. In cuffs. Paul the apostle spent 25% of his ministry behind bars. Now imagine if you're Paul the apostle, God, what's your will for my life? Do you think he ever expected God to say, jail? But prison was Paul's Trojan horse. Prison was what got Paul to the capital of the Roman Empire. The book of Philippians says this. Paul goes, guys, this is crazy. I've been shipwrecked and beaten and all of this crazy stuff's happened. I'm in jail, right? Like, I wanted to go preach the gospel and I'm in chains. But I discovered in chains, I started preaching to the guard and people are getting saved. And at the end of the book of Philippians, it says, those in Caesar's household greet you that have come to know Jesus. So Paul did it. He brought the gospel to the ends of the earth, but he didn't look at it like, well, this is the way I'm supposed to do that, God. Every little detail. God, is shipwreck part of your will for my life? He just said, okay, I'm in jail. This sucks. Not fun. I might be executed here pretty soon, but I'm going to preach the gospel here, everywhere and anywhere. So what I'm telling you tonight, listen, what I'm telling you tonight, your job, that's your calling. That is God's purpose for your life, to be at your job and to tell people about Jesus. You know, moving to Arizona and starting a church, I'd gone from being on staff at churches. Listen, this is shocking. Staff on church since I was 19 years old. 19. And I was just turned 30. So for 11 years, I was on staff at a church, and I got a job at Apple for like 4 or 5 months. And I had realized, you know how much I've been missing out on just being every day in the world. There's about 20 people coming to our church that have come to get saved, like a whole family, because of my job at Apple. And just telling them the gospel. That's it. Like, hey man, I'm glad you came in today and love to help you with the computer, but I moved here to tell people about Jesus, man. And he loves you, he died for you, he rose again, and he owns your life. You need to surrender to him. Shocking what God will do with just the gospel message. There's this girl at our church, Missy. And incredible story. She's a representative for Pop Chips. You guys have Pop Chips here yet? right? She helps sell pop chips, right? And so she got, her company got invited to a Bruno Mars concert. And so she's at a Bruno Mars concert and she's out there like, hey, buy pop chips, right? And she's walking back to her car after the concert, Bruno Mars concert. And as she gets to the concert, or she's getting to her car, her manager comes up and says, hey, like, we got invited to kind of go hang out with the band and stuff after. And she's like, okay, cool. So she goes to this, like, it's actually an after party. And everyone's drinking and going crazy. And then Bruno Mars gets there. And then after, like, a little bit of time, Bruno Mars approaches her. And they have, like, three conversations over the course of this night. And she was like, man, God, am I supposed to be here? This is kind of like my job. I know I have to be here, but I kind of feel uncomfortable. There's all this like worldliness happening. And as everything's closing up, Bruno was supposed to have already left. One of like Bruno's people came and said like, hey, Bruno has invited you back to his trailer. Yeah, exactly, right? And she was, I guess, didn't fully understand kind of what that meant. And she was like, oh, cool, you know. And long story short, she gets there and Bruno had a whole different plan for that night. She pulls out her Bible and preached the gospel to Bruno Mars, him and her alone. Like, that's what's up. So sick. So wherever you are right now, you can tell people about Jesus, your job. My challenge to you is this week at your job, be a witness. Tell someone about Jesus, the death and resurrection. Listen, it could be your relationships. Maybe you're here dating. Maybe some of you are married. Be witnesses together of Jesus. That's what the Bible says a marriage exists to do, is to tell the world about him. We're a picture of Christ and the church. My wife and I, the greatest experience of my life has been planning a church with my wife and living for the gospel with my wife. Listen, you might be in college. Listen, your ultimate purpose and the will of God is not just for you to get a degree. It's that in college, be a witness. Tell people that you sit next to, that you study with. Tell them this is the simple gospel truth. There's power to save. You know, my wife wouldn't be a Christian if it wasn't for someone being a witness at UNM. She got saved at UNM because of someone being a witness for Christ there. This week at school, be a witness. It could be your family. Be a witness. Tell them the gospel afresh, even if you've told them 100 stinking times. Listen, it could be just daily tasks. Everywhere you go, daily tasks, you can find yourself being a witness for Jesus Christ. In fact, my wife and I went on a date not too long ago, and we're having dinner together, and she asked the waiter randomly. She's like, hey, what kind of candy do you like? And he's like, what do you mean? She's like, well, I'm going to go to the candy store, and I thought to get you some candy. And he was like, oh, okay, right? So we go, and we go back to the mall, and we buy him a bag of candy. We bring him a bag of candy, and we just give it to him, and we're like, hey, man, just want to let you know that Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he rose again, and he's alive, man, and here's your candy. You know, like just every single opportunity you get, tell someone about Jesus. Guys, don't ever, ever forget this. This is why you're here. This is why you're breathing. This is why you have health. This is why you have gifts. This is why you have everything you have, your job or a relationship. It's all to be leveraged to be a witness for Jesus. It's not so much, God, do you want me to take this job? It's, God, give me the power at this job to bear witness. God, it's not so much, is this my wife? But God, will her and I be a good tool used to bring glory to your name? So my question tonight, are you ready to embrace God's purpose for your life? Are you ready? Are you guys ready? This is how we change the world. Is when one person at a time says, I embrace God's calling on my life. Jesus, give me the power. And that's what I want to do as we close. If you're a Christian tonight, and that's you, you're like, man, I just need to refocus. And the purpose is to tell the world about Jesus, the gospel message. What you need to know is in that verse, Jesus said, you'll receive power. And I want to pray tonight that God would unleash his power through his spirit into this place, that we would go and change the world by being witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus.